I'm trying to get somewhere that's real and pure and true and eternal. Toby, can you go with your boy? Let's go.
From the Lighthouse Chapel International, Apostle Joel Obuobisa will inspire you with anointed, practical, and down-to-earth Bible-based teachings that will refresh, energize, and motivate you to do your best for God. Join the Apostle now as he ministers the Word of God.
Okay. Well, I bring you greetings from Georgetown.
Wow.
I was away during this week in Georgetown in Guyana. Do you know where Guyana is? Guyana is in South America, right? It's generally thought of as a Caribbean location, but it's actually South America. And we had a powerful convention, you know, by the grace of God. Amen. And so all the people there send you their love and send you their greeting. Amen. Right. So today I just want to wrap up our Vision 527 program. And, you know, there's so many interesting things, but I just want to pick one towards the end. So it gives a feeling like we went to the end. But go with me to chapter 17 of the book. We've been studying Lycos, which is a very powerful book about how ordinary everyday people can help to build the church of God. How ordinary everyday people can help. Yes. Right. Okay. Amen. And in chapter 17, we're talking about the example-setting ministry of volunteers, how volunteers can help to build the work of God. Amen. Now, maybe we should read for the last time, or at least during this season, for the last Ephesians chapter 4, and from verse 11, before we continue. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4 and from verse 11. He is the one who gave these gifts to the church. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. Amen. Verse 11 and verse 12. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. Amen. Amen. Next verse. Until we come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son, that we will be mature and full grown in the Lord, measuring up to the full stature of man. Right, so let us pray. Father, we thank you again for this morning, and we thank you for the opportunity to share the Word of God. Your Word always been a lamp unto our feet and it continues to be a light for our path. We pray, Father, that the light of your word will shine in our direction today. Bless time studying and hearing it in Jesus' name. And everybody says, amen. Okay, so we can see that God wants to measure up to the fullness of the stature of Christ. That is the full stature of Christ. God wants every child of God to ultimately be like Christ. Amen. It must be why we are called Christians, right? Christians is Christians, if you like. Right? So it is a name that is used to describe people who are following Christ with a mind to be like Christ. People who are studying Christ, the life of Christ, following his example with the mind of becoming like Christ. Amen. So that's the goal. That's the target. That's where Christianity is leading everyone. That is for the part of it that gets to be lived here on earth. Because there is an even higher goal. The higher goal is that all of us will make it to heaven. But that is after we leave this earth. Here on earth, the goal is that you will be like Christ. Amen. And make others like Christ. So, God has provided resources in the form of gifts, people who he intends to use to help us achieve the goal of becoming like Christ. Now, this passage is showing us the process, how to get there, how actually get to be like Christ. So read it again with that understanding from verse 11. It says, he is the one who gave these gifts to the church. That is the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ, until we come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature and full grown in the Lord, measuring up to the full stature of Christ. Amen. So God has a plan. And the plan is for us to be like Christ. And the process will involve God's people working up the body of Christ. In the process of doing that, they will acquire and attain maturity. And that maturity will point them to the fullness of the stature of Christ. But to start that process, he's given us gifts in the form of pastors, apostles, prophets, and so on. They have equipped us or trained or developed us until we have the fullness of the stature of Christ. Say amen.
Amen.
So, based on that, we have established that ordinary members of a church or ordinary Christians expected by God to be involved with him. Amen. God is expecting us to be involved, not just to attend, you know. I was reading some statistics the other day. I forget what article it was, but it was just something I was reading. And they were talking about Christians, and they were talking about people who backslide, people who don't make it in the faith, and people who don't get to stay in a church for a long time. And they gave a number of reasons why people did that. And one of the reasons was that the people beyond attendance. They don't connect with anything in the church. They merely come and go. You understand? And the statistics saying a certain percentage, again, I forget that, but a certain high percentage, quite a significant percentage of people who join the church, who do not get involved with something in the church, do not stay or remain in the church beyond 6 months. Yeah. That within 6 months, if they do not connect with something in the church, if they do not get involved with activity, some small group or some department or something like that in the church, those people tend not to last beyond 6 months. I realize a lot of people who come to God have no intention to backslide. They don't have a plan to turn away from God. The problem is that they do not do what they need to do to keep them attached to God. Do you see? And so many of them in times of temptation, and as for temptations, we're going to continue to have them. We're going to have been tempted since you became a Christian. Raise up your hand. Yeah. How many were surprised, you know, that there are still temptations after giving your life to Christ? Yeah. In fact, while I was in Guyana, somebody showed me a photo. It was a photo of somebody, you know, was dressed in an unusual way, and the person had church, and there was a caption on the photo, supposedly coming from a guy, you know, and the caption was saying, "Just when I thought I was overcoming temptations by going to church, you know, and then I arrive in the church, and so it shows the lady on the backside of the lady." You know, and it's just a picture someone showed to me over in Guyana. It's like the temptations he thought he left outside were actually right in front of him during worship. Amen. So, temptations, we are going to continue. You know, we're going to continue to, but God has provided a way for Christians to be strong and to be able to survive, overcome temptation, continue to press on their quest to attain the fullness of the stature of Christ. Amen. Amen. And one of the ways is for us to get involved, for ordinary person to be involved with church and with the work of God. Hallelujah. So that's what we've been studying, how lay people, which means ordinary people, which means everyday people, it means untrained people, means people who are not skilled, people who are not professional as far as ministry is concerned, just regular everyday people can be involved and can help to do the work of God. Amen. Amen. Now, one of the ways to get involved is by setting an example. You can be a good example. You can be an example. God wants his people also to have examples. An example is always a blessing. See, people can tell you so many things. Oh, you want this? Okay. Easy. My good old friend is back.
Amen. See, an example is always a blessing to have. And everyone is an example anyway. Everyone is either an example of something to be or an example of something not to be. You get it? You cannot hide from being an example. Whether you like it or not, you will be an example. You will either be a good example of something to follow or a very excellent example of something not to follow. Do you see? But either way, you are an example. And God's people need examples. God's people, Christians, need examples. It's not enough to read the Bible and to read or even hear a message about what to do or what not to do. It's always a blessing when there is an example to follow. I mean, you tell me, what would you rather do? Someone give you the address to a place, or someone say, you follow me and I'll take you there? Which one is easier to do? To follow someone. When you follow someone, even without an address, you may get there. Do you see? Yeah. But sometimes people have addresses and they don't get there. They have addresses and you just can't find it. Recently, I was trying to go to a place, you know, and the GPS said, this is the place, you know. And I stopped there and I went over there. They said, this is not the place. And I said, but the GPS said, this is the place. I said, well, I live here. I said, this is not the place. So you have to choose to believe the GPS or the person whose house you've gone to. You know, of course, you have to believe the person because he says it's not the place, you know. So people need examples. What a blessing it is to have an example. Someone who is practicing the things that we are being taught, the things we're reading in the scriptures. As we read our Bibles, we read about Christian virtue. We read about prayer. We read about living by the light. We read about living as God's children, walking in love. What a blessing it is when you find someone whose life actually illustrates what you're reading. Reading, or what we read, always must be complemented by an illustration of what we're reading. So you see, in any good textbook, you know, especially mathematics and so on, you will find out that once a theory is stated, the next important thing is an illustration of the theory. For what makes the theory sticks, what makes it easy to understand, is that there is an example immediately following the proposition, and so you can sort of relate with it, and you can, you see, learning that is not attached to an example or real life examples is actually very difficult to do. It's very difficult to cram a lot of formulas into your head. It's very difficult to, you know, memorize so many theoretical things when there is no example. So any good learning program would often incorporate the use of examples. And Christianity is not different. God's people need examples. And there can be more examples than the pastor. Amen. Many people do not have access to the life of the pastor. See, if I invite someone to church, I am more likely to be a good or a more ready source of example setting for that person than the pastor he came to meet in the church. How many agree with that? Yes. If someone follows me to church and they are looking for an example, they will find a ready example in me, you know, and they would find one quicker than they would find in the pastor who was preaching what they heard. Amen. So if you can have access to the pastor's life and look for an example in it, praise the Lord. But that's not likely to happen. So God is expecting that we will be examples to one another. Can I have an amen? Amen. And ordinary people can be examples. Now look at this verse right here in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 3. Well, maybe we can start from verse 1. It says, the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Amen. Now, the word elder is a word that simply means someone who came before. You see, someone who came before. So usually it's applied in situations that refer or have connotations of age. Do you see? So you see, have an elder brother, you have an elder sister, just means she came before you. Do you get it? Now, in the church also, you can have an elder brother, which simply means someone who became a brother before you. Amen. Someone who came before you. So if you join a church, or even forget about joining a church, when you become a Christian, all the people who become Christians after you, you know, ought to be able to look up to you as their elder brother. Are you getting what I'm saying? Yes. I know that in the church setting, often when you say this person is an elder in the church, then you're thinking leadership. Yes. Now, that is only partially true. It's because you are expecting leadership from someone who has been or gone ahead of you. Do you see what I'm saying? Yeah. But really, the essence of the word is you are describing someone who has just gone ahead of you. The person came before you. So he's an elder in that sense. So if you were to think of it that way, then suddenly this passage makes a lot of sense. Because otherwise, you would pause and you would say, well, it says the elders among the people, so I am not an elder in the church. And in a church where we don't have, in our church, we don't even have anyone called elder. Do you see? So then we have to skip this verse because it doesn't apply to our church. Do you understand? But it says, the elders among you, I exhort or I encourage, who am also an elder. I consider myself also an elder, right? And it says, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Verse 2, he says, verse 2, feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Right? Verse 3. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples or ensamples. That's an old way of writing example, right? It says being ensamples to the flock. Be an example to the flock. Can I have an amen? Amen. See, we're talking about regular people helping to look after God's people. And we're saying, or the word of God is saying, that you can be an example to the flock. Can I have an amen? Amen? And that's not too much to ask. God is not asking too much of you by asking you to be an example to the people who become Christians after you. Amen. To the people who get to know him after you. God wants you to use your life as an example. that regular, everyday people, regular, not pastors, not church leaders, not people with special titles, but just ordinary members of a church can choose to use their lives to be examples to other people in the church. And what a blessing that will be. Amen. Well, that was a feeble clap, but that's okay, you know. I didn't ask you to clap. So if you offer to clap, just do it properly. Just so we know clearly what's going on. See, then I know. You see, when there's a half kind of clap, some people are clapping, some are not. I'm not sure whether I should continue preaching or should I pause. It confuses me. Do you understand? Yes. No. No, I'm serious. I'm saying that I get confused because I kind of feel like some people are waiting for me to go on and some people want me to pause for them to clap. So just define it properly and then I'll flow accordingly, you know. But I don't need you to clap. Amen. Amen. So what we're looking at in this chapter is a couple of areas which make for great example setting by volunteers. And number one is in the area of zeal, right? Volunteers are an example of zeal. Amen. Now, he says here that a volunteer is an example of someone zealous for the Lord. Without the zeal of the Lord, you will not be able to combine secular work and ministry. When I was a medical student, this is Bishop speaking. I needed extra zeal to add any non-medical activities to my life. Indeed, it took the zeal of the Lord to start a church through witnessing and door-to-door evangelism. Every step of the lay ministry was a step of great zeal and faith in the Lord. Amen. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 2. It says, "For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many." Amen. Now, what he's saying is, he's talking about, you know, when you read the context of this scripture, and I think you can take your time to read that chapter, he's talking about churches that gave. They were doing like a fundraiser or raising some funds to support the Apostle Paul. And he's saying that you guys in particular took the word forward. The forwardness there over there is initiative. Do you see? It's talking about initiative. And he's saying that these guys, the way they went about the process, they sort of stepped ahead and on their own, you know, took the initiative to put things together. Do you see? And he said, "I was talking to the people in Macedonia about you," because preachers always talk to the new church about the church they just came from. Do you understand? Like I just told you about the people in Guyana, right? Yeah, right. So he was telling them, and he said, "I told them that Achaia, the people in Achaia, they put this offering together a year ago. I mean, something that, you know, was not needed yet. And as far back as a year ago, they were ready with their offerings." Do you understand? And Paul said that is an example of zeal. Zeal is enthusiasm that is backed by energy and a drive and a passion to do something. Of course, if you have something to do and you do it a whole year in advance of when it is needed, that is demonstration of zeal, isn't it? Yes. If I told you we're going to go on a vacation and you pack your things and you're ready for the vacation a whole year in advance. Do you see? A whole year in advance. That would be a statement of zeal towards the vacation. I would know that I can't easily call it off. I can't easily disappoint you because it's a year old, your preparations, I mean. Do you see what I'm saying? So Paul is saying that just by the fact that these guys put this together a whole year ago is a great example of zeal. Now, he said the effect of that is that he said your zeal has provoked very many. That means your zeal has challenged many people. Your zeal has stirred up many people. Many people have looked at your zeal and they want to copy you. They want to be like you. They are excited and challenged. They are just looking at your life and the zeal with which you're doing what you're doing. And they are saying, you know, we want to be like this person. Hallelujah. And that is a blessing. People must be challenged by your zeal. There are too many dull Christians who are in it, but just dull, not provoking anybody, not challenging anybody, not stirring up anyone. No one looks at you and feels challenged to do any of the things you're doing, which you call Christianity. But you see, I got converted by the zeal of another person. I remember nobody actually sat me down to sort of share Christ with me. You know, that actually happened much later when I wasn't so sure because, you know, I would say the sinner's prayer and go back to do some sins and then come back. And then when there's a new altar call, I have to go and join. And then, you know, just I had to go back and forth for a while. You know, yeah, it was a struggle. You see what I'm saying? Yeah, yeah. Because I was in boarding school and had all these seniors and sometimes they wanted to bully you. They wanted to take your food, different things. And, you know, you had to lie sometimes to get your way out of these situations. And then when we'd go to the meetings, they would make the altar call and talk about people who have been lying and things like that. And so I would just surrender my life again to Jesus Christ. You know, and I would do it over and over and over again until one day somebody told me, you don't have to do this over and over again. That when you sin right there, you can confess it to the Lord and God will forgive you. So that helped a bit, right? But I am saying that when I went to that boarding school, I observed one Christian brother and I observed his zeal. He went to that meeting every Sunday afternoon, and there was another one during the week. I think it was Wednesday evening. I just looked at the zeal of the brother, and I said to myself, I want to be like this guy. That is how I found myself in a church. I just said, nobody came to even invite me to the meeting. I just looked at the life of the brother. I looked at his, you know, They used to have a competition, Gentleman of the Week. And that boy won the Gentleman of the Week twice. Yeah. I mean, I looked at the brother. I just said, I want to be like this guy. His dad was a pastor. You know, so he was into it, you know, already. You see, yeah. It had been mixed into his training. You know, because when you're raised by a pastor, you know, the parenting is so it's mixed with the Christianity. So at a point, even pastors' kids who are not necessarily Christians behave in a Christian manner. You see, they have more controlled and more restrained, you know, and sometimes when they are released into the wrong place, then something else comes out. And then everybody is surprised. Yeah, because being raised by a pastor doesn't make a person a Christian. A person has to receive Jesus Christ by themselves. Anyway, but what I was saying is that this boy, he being raised by a pastor, he was already in it, you see, but he seemed to have a real understanding of what he was doing. And so when he came down to the school, he brought a certain zeal. I mean, he was never late to the meetings. He was always properly dressed like someone who knew he was going to a meeting. His lifestyle anticipated the meetings. He would come, he would speak. He was gentle with people, and everybody liked him, honestly. Actually, I even found out that the seniors couldn't really bully him much because you just couldn't. You get it? Because sometimes to bully people, they would tempt them. So you would sort of, they would taunt you in a way, and then your adverse reaction to that will then generate or justify the evil they were planning to do anyway. Do you see what I'm saying? But when they would say terrible things to this boy, he wouldn't talk back. And anything they asked him to do, he would just do. And so they would send him away because he was not fun to bully. You see, but when I looked at this brother, I just said to myself, I want to be like this guy. I don't know how many people would look at your life and say, I want to be like you. Rather, it may be that we have people who have sworn never to be like you. Amen. But from today, you're going to have people in your life who will say, I want to be like you. Hallelujah. You're going to have friends. You're going to have relatives. Even if they don't say it audibly and say it to your hearing, they're going to say it to themselves. Because I never told that guy that I was trying to be like him. I just said it to myself. I want to be like this person. So in my quest to be like him, I found out he goes to that meeting every Sunday. And the next Sunday, I just joined the meeting. Yes, because I wanted to be like him. Amen. You can be an example in the area of zeal. The passion with which you serve God. You get it? That you don't serve God leaning backwards. You understand? When people serve God leaning backwards, it's not like they won't do it. They will do it if they are dragged into it. You see, if they are dragged into it, it's like, I don't really want to be there, but I have to be there, so I will be there anyway. But, you know, you're leaning backwards. But when someone has zeal, as they serve the Lord, they lean forward. They are trying to do it, and rather they are being stopped. They are asking, is there a meeting today? Then, oh, there's no meeting. Okay. They are not rejoicing that there is no meeting. They are rather sad that there is no meeting. When people have zeal, you see the energy with which they do it. You know, you see a certain, there seems to be an inner engine that gets turned on. And that engine propels them. You see it in the way they walk. You see someone walking towards something he's passionate about. He can't walk slowly. He just can't walk slowly. You just can't wait to get there. You just can't wait to get there. But you see someone walking towards something he doesn't want to really participate in. He's walking as slowly as he can to reduce the amount of time he has to spend there. Do you see? It's amazing how when it comes to God, we want him to answer our prayers with high speed. But when we have to do anything for God or anything involving God, we take the slowest pace. Yeah. People go to bed early when they have anything that is of any significant importance to their lives the next morning. When people are attending interviews, they go to bed early. When people have an exam to write, they go to bed early. Even when people know there's going to be a sale tomorrow at the shop, they want to be there early. They want to be there early. They go to bed early. You know, people just go to bed early. They go to bed early to be able to service their car so their car is first in the place. They go to bed early so they can catch the early train. They go to bed early. Anything that is of significance in anybody's life. People go to bed early for it. But you don't find people saying, I'm going to bed early today because tomorrow I'm going to church. Because there's no zeal when it comes to that. There's no zeal when it comes to that. This is one of the reasons why God liked David. This is one of the reasons why David's faults, his failings, his shortcomings didn't seem to mean as much to God as you may have thought they should mean. Do you see what I'm saying? This is why, see, David had an enthusiasm when it came to the things of God that seemed to overshadow his weaknesses and overshadow all the things that he didn't do so well. In time, you will find that there will be areas in your walk with God that you are not so excellent in, that you don't do so well at. You will find every Christian has some kind of area or one area or other that they don't really do well in. Some don't pray as much. Some don't read their Bibles as often. Some do not witness. Even some don't go to church as often. Do you understand? But David may have had his... Actually, he did have a serious problem. David had a serious problem. Do you know David in the Bible? Yeah. Go and read about David. And you will find that David did have a serious problem. That David, you know, slept with somebody's wife, you know, and killed the person. Can you imagine that God would have a friend like that? Wow. See, if even you told me that your best friend actually has slept with somebody's wife and has killed a person, I'm going to wonder, what kind of person are you to have such a friend? Wow. Isn't it? Yes. But one of God's favorite people is someone who did that. Of course, he wasn't God's favorite person for doing that. And when he did it, God did say clearly that I'm not happy with you for doing this. You see, but what I'm saying is that there were other things about David that made that issue a small matter where God was concerned, that God felt that we can work through this. We can get over this. There can be life between you and I after this. Do you understand? Because David did have a zeal when it came to God. David is the one who said that, you know, one thing have I desired, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. All the days of my life. That was David. You know, David is the one who said, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. You know, now if people, the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if we are to go by that, a person who talks like that must have some good stuff in his heart towards God. So it's not surprising that God loves such a person and God likes such a person. Amen. So David had great zeal for God. And I believe that you can also have great zeal in your relationship with God. Amen. You can set an example with your zeal. And your zeal can provoke many. See, you underestimate your effect on others. But there may be many people who are not doing something because you don't do it. Good or bad. There may be people who are not doing certain things because they don't see you do it. Because they don't see you do it, they don't think it's important to do it. They don't think it's necessary to do it. Because they don't see someone like you do it. In the church setting, people always look at those they came to meet. And they see the level of their engagement and use that to determine their level of engagement. Are you getting what I'm saying? So that is the reason why you must watch what kind of example you are setting. Hallelujah. The second area of example setting is hard work that volunteers or regular everyday people can be an example of hard work. Acts chapter 20 and verse 35. Acts chapter 20 and verse 35. Acts chapter 20 and verse 35. The Bible says, "And I have been a constant example of how you can help the poor by working hard." You should remember the words of the Lord Jesus. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Amen. So the apostle is telling us that he has been an example of helping the poor by working hard. Amen. That hard work can also be a good example for people. Amen. If you're lazy, you can't serve God properly. If you're lazy, if you don't like doing hard and difficult and inconvenient things, if you don't like engaging yourself in things that involve multiple steps, if you don't want to exert yourself, you don't like pushing yourself, you know, a little harder to get some things done. If you're not that kind of person, your Christian life is not likely to be a very good or solid one, because a lot of the things we need to do as Christians involve hard work. Amen. Amen. Praying consistently involves hard work. You have to be determined to work hard. Sometimes anybody fell asleep while they were trying to pray? Have you tried that before? Well, it looks like that's the thing we have in common, right? Yeah. How about reading your Bible? You fell asleep while you were trying to read your Bible. Try it. Let me see. I want to see by hand people who have fallen asleep while they were trying to get some Bible into their system. Yes. It takes hard work. It takes hard work. How about trying to read your textbooks and falling asleep? Who has experienced that before? Yes. So you see, now, how many did something about that? When you were trying to read your textbooks and you were falling asleep, how many tried to do something about that? Yeah. So it's the same thing. That if you decide that reading your Bible is important to you, then you're going to apply the same strategy of hard work. Keep yourself awake to read it. Some people drink coffee. Some people drink soda. Some people chew gum. Some people play loud music just to keep themselves awake because they need to read this thing. How much effort goes into reading the page in the Bible that you decided to read? It takes hard work. Amen. Amen. To come to church regularly, you have to be into hard work. You have to decide that you want to work very hard. Amen. Amen. Oh, Sam, did I say something wrong? Oh, Sam has to go to work. Okay. All right. So, see you, Sams. That's Sam's club right there. Okay. Amen. Do you understand what I'm saying? Yeah? It takes hard work. You have to get up early. You have to pack the things you have to pack. You have to put your clothes together. And you have to plan. You see, church, you shouldn't wake up in the morning and find out it's Sunday. You get it? And then at that point you start, Sunday. Church. Church means clothes, huh? Okay, so then we have to find clothes to wear. You know, And then you go into your closet and you start sifting them out and you take this one and it gives you bad memories and you throw it away and you take that one and it's not smelling fresh and you take another one and you remember you didn't hem it, you know, and you take the next one. Remember you lost a button the last time you wore it. And you know, the whole church thing is just happening to you. You get it? Yeah, it's just happening to you. It's a discovery. That is different from someone who has a plan. I'm going tomorrow to church. Amen. And you start to prepare, at least in your mind. Yeah, at least in your mind. You should know which ones are going tomorrow. Yeah. And plan it. You need to work hard if you're going to serve God. If we're going to serve God properly, we're going to need to work hard. To be able to join the choir, you need to work hard. To join a small ministry in the church, you need to work hard. To start a small ministry or to lead a small group in the church, you need to work hard. You need to work hard to be an example. We're talking about setting an example. An example means you're doing it and showing people or others how to do it. You can't be stopped by the same things that have stopped them. Otherwise, you can't be their example. Isn't it? You have to overcome what they are yet to overcome to show them that that thing is overcomable. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Yes. So if you're planning to be an example, and I pray that you become an example, then you need to be a hardworking person by the grace of God. Say amen. Amen. Number three, volunteers are an example of Christ-likeness that others can follow. Volunteers are an example of Christ. Jesus Christ gave up his life and had no thought for his own well-being. He gave his everything to fulfill the will of his Father. Today, every step you take in lay ministry is a step towards being like Christ the Savior. Amen. He says, I honor lay pastors because they are a good example of Jesus Christ. May God increase the number of lay pastors and volunteers in our churches so that the sacrificial character of Jesus Christ will be evident to all. Amen. Amen. So, lay pastors, lay people, volunteers are an example of Christ-likeness. They are an example of people who laid down their lives so others can have a life. Amen. People who laid down their lives so others can have a life. Hallelujah. You know, sometimes we have no idea what is going on in the world. You know, we really have no idea. That is one of the reasons why outreach is important. If you were to go out and start evangelizing and start reaching out to people, you know, and know what people are struggling with and the difficulties that people are in with no help, not knowing how to come out. Two things it will do for you. One of them is it will help you appreciate your own salvation. Yes, many Christians toy with their own faith because they don't appreciate the salvation. They don't understand salvation. But you know, like I was sharing with one brother last night, if you just think about the price that somebody has to pay, if someone has to give his life to rescue another person, then the person who is being rescued must be in a real precarious situation. Do you see what I'm saying? Yeah. So in assessing the value of salvation, you can come at it so many different ways. One of them is to see that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Another one is just to look at it from the price that was paid. What did the son do? The son gave his life. He died just for you to be here. If somebody had to die for you to be here, then whether it feels that way or not, being here must be very valuable. Do you see what I'm saying? Imagine it, that the price for you to be sitting where you are sitting, for you to come here, for you to call yourself a Christian, is that someone laid down his life. And maybe we've heard it so often that now we're used to the idea, which must be the reason also why Jesus said, do this, take a piece of bread, drink some wine, always do this in remembrance of me. Because when you keep talking and saying someone died, someone laid down, at a point it just becomes like someone went to the supermarket. It's the same thing. You get used to it. See, sometimes you see the military people and the people who have been fighting in the wars, and then you hear of atrocities committed by the soldiers and so on. And one of the reasons for that is that after seeing death so many times and seeing so much of it, somehow the value of a person's life is diminished before you. You know, and it's just another person, just pop, they just pop off, just kill this one, just finish this one. And it's because you've seen it so much. Yeah. When you hear it so many times, Jesus died for you, Jesus died for you, Jesus died for you, you know, at a point it means nothing. That is the reason why Jesus said, have communion. Do this in remembrance of me, because it was not a joke. It was not a joke. He gave his life in a real way. And of course, if you don't believe that, there are even greater things you shouldn't have believed. One of them was that he was born of a virgin. Do you see what I'm saying? But if you believe that he was born of a virgin, then you should believe that it's not a fable that he died for you. He died for you. He died for you. Can you try pinching your neighbor? Find some neighbor who will allow you to pinch them. And you just try to pinch them. Pinch someone quite hard. Pinch them quite hard. Pinch them quite hard such that they don't like it. Yeah. And then tell them you are sorry. It's the pastor's fault. See, no one was pinching Amma. Okay. Amma, I needed to have you pinched. Do you see that a pinch hurts? You don't like being pinched. I tell you, if you don't like being pinched, I guarantee that you will not like dying on a cross. Yeah, you will not like dying on the cross. You will not like being flogged in public. You will not like, you know, a middle-aged man at the age of around 33 years old being stripped nearly naked. You know, Salon, can we start taking your clothes off? Do you see? And they took his clothes off and they beat him. They beat him. They beat him. For you. They beat Jesus Christ for you. If you don't believe that, throw away the rest of the things you believe about him. If you don't believe that Jesus Christ was flogged for you, forget about the fact that he was born by the Virgin Mary, and even forget about the fact that God so loved the world and God sent his son. And you might as well forget about God too. Throw the whole thing away. Let's just exist. Are you getting what I'm saying? But if you're going to believe any of it, then you need to believe this one too. That Jesus laid down his life for us. And volunteers can set an example of laying down their lives for others. You can set an example. That is the ultimate Christ-likeness. The ultimate Christ-likeness is laying down your life for others. That you will be inconvenienced for others. Yeah. There's some of us who don't even like giving people a ride. Just to help someone put their Christian life together so they can come to church. Some of us would not do that if the person is not like right on your way. I mean, literally right on your way. Yeah, if they won't come and stand by the roadside, and even then you're not going to pull over to pick them up, you're going to stop at the red light, and while it's red, they hop in. It's like you want to, you give them a ride so long as it costs you nothing. Zero. Yeah. Do you see? Yeah. That is what people do. But I want you to know that if you're going to be a Christian, then you should be willing to endure some inconvenience, endure some pain, endure, sometimes it will cost you. Yeah. It's going to cost you. See, you filled up your tank not long ago, and because you keep dropping everybody all around, when you get to the gas station, they wonder if you're doing some gas business. Yeah, because you're always, always buying gas. But it's a blessing for you. Amen. Say amen. Amen. Then number four, volunteers are an example of a pattern of good works. A pattern of good works. Amen. Titus chapter 2 and verse 7 says, in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. Amen. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, right? Give us the other version. Give us that New Living Translation again, so it's even clearer, right? You yourself must be an example to them by doing good deeds of every kind. Can you see that? Yeah. Let everything you do reflect the integrity and seriousness of your teaching. That's what I wanted you to see. And the word used in the King James is gravity. Do you get it? The weight of it. That is substantial. It's serious. That your profession to be a Christian is not some light something you're doing, Sam. That it's a serious thing. There's a real commitment backing what you say with your mouth. And it says it is born by your example. Right? You yourself must be an example to them by doing good deeds of every kind. So let's be good. Amen. These days you have wicked Christians. You have Christians who go to church on Sunday but are very wicked. Will not do anything good for anyone. Will not help anyone. Will not give anything to anyone. Will not do anyone a favor. But we can be examples of good works. It says a pattern. You get a pattern means a trend. You know, when we look at your life, we have to see a pattern. We have to see a trend. It's not just that you sing nicely in church. It's not just that you lead prayer or you lead something in church. It's not just that we see you come and you clap your hands real loud when you come to church. That shouldn't be the only thing we admire about you. But your life must reflect a pattern of good works. You are good here and good there and good there and good there also. I see that being your testimony in the name of Jesus. And then finally, volunteers are an example to be remembered in a good way, even if dead. Right? Yeah. He says, I have officiated a number of funerals of lay pastors. Indeed, in their death, their works speak and testify of how fruitful and sacrificial they were in their lifetime. Today, on our wall of remembrance, there are names of lay pastors who laid down their lives to build the church. Without the contribution of lay pastors and volunteers, a church will never experience a certain level of fruitfulness. Right? Now, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4. He says, by faith, Abel offered God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Huh? Do you see that? The Bible says that Abel offered such a great, impressive sacrifice to God that God kept talking about it. So much that even though Abel is dead, he is still speaking. His life is still talking. Do you understand? How is his life talking? His life is talking by God reminding us of Abel's testimony. You should live your life such that on the day you die, your life will still speak. Do you see what I'm saying? Yeah. There are some people, when they die, it will be over in a real way. Do you understand? It will be over in a real way, some people. But there are others also, when they die, their lives will continue to speak. What's going on, Paul? Wait. You sit down. I'm just about to finish. Don't spoil my message. Are you guys with me?
Yeah.
Yeah? There are some people, when they die, even the world will be happy that they are gone. Yes. There will be one or two relatives who will cry some fake tears, but be very happy that you are gone. Because you are such a troublemaker. You are so difficult to deal with. You cause so much trouble in the family that honestly, if they want to be frank and truthful to themselves, they are glad that you are gone. Yes. But there are others also. The world will miss them. The world will miss them. And the example of their lives will remain the talk of the world for many, many years to come. I want to be one of those people who dies and whose life continues to speak. That Abel's sacrifice was so excellent that even though he's dead, his life still speaks. When you die, will your life still speak? And if your life speaks when you die, what will it say? Will it be warning others to avoid being like you? Or will it be telling others what they could do with their lives? I pray that God will use your life. I pray that you become a good example. I pray that your life becomes a good example. Hallelujah. You are an example, whether you like it or not. Yes. As long as someone is coming after you, God has made you an example. You are either a good example of something they can be, or you're a very good example of something they must at all costs avoid. But I pray that you be something that people are proud to be. That you can find some people in life who will say that, I'm trying to be like Amma. I want to be like Amma. I want to be like Paul. I want to be like Ine. You know, I'm trying really hard. Well, you know, I saw this and that about Ine, and I want to be like her. I want to be like her in her zeal. I want to be like her in her pattern of good works. I can see a trend of good works. You know, there are some people, you hear something about them and you just don't believe it. You just don't believe it. You don't think that they would do such a thing. Yeah. Because you're following a pattern. Do you see what I'm saying? So even when someone brings up a bad story about them, it's so hard for you to believe. Because that's not what you've known. It's inconsistent with the pattern. Do you see? Then there are people who are also the opposite. That rather when you hear they did something good, you need faith to believe it. That's when you start to say, what does Hebrews chapter 11 say? It says that faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. That I need faith to believe that this person has done this. But I tell you, everyone here today will receive special grace from God to be a good example to have a good testimony. Your life will be worth emulating. There will be people who want to be like you. There will be people who will look at your life and draw inspiration and draw encouragement. There will be people, you're going to find so many people looking up to you as the elder brother or the elder sister. And they'll be looking out and they will not be disappointed. I said they will not be disappointed. Those who look up to you will not be disappointed. Because your life will carry such beauty in it and such an example of Christ-likeness in it that the beauty of it will be hard to miss. I pray that God will bless you today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Stand to your feet and let's bring the service to a close, please. Bow your heads, everybody. Just bow your heads and then let us pray. Just close your eyes. Just have a moment with your God, a private moment with God. Just think about your life. That even though you are a lay person, see, often people think it's just a pastor who must give or live his life as an example. So people get really heartbroken when a pastor messes up. But what about you? Have you thought of the effect it has on your loved ones, on people who could have been looking up to you when you also mess up? When you do what people don't expect of you, have you thought about the effect on them? Have you thought about how many people are disappointed because of the way your life is right now? People who have been looking up to you as an elder brother, an elder sister, an elder person, someone who's just gone ahead of them. When they look at your life, do they see a path they can take to become like you? Or do they see a roadblock? Do they see an example of what not to become? I pray that God will touch your life today. I believe God will touch you today. Today I feel that the grace of God is here to mold and shape lives and to make us more and more like Jesus. God is making us more and more like His Son. He's making us more and more like His Son. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, yes. Pray. Everybody just talk to God, you know. It's a very private moment. It's a private... Remember, we are individuals. We may come to church as friends and colleagues and, you know, come together as even family members. But really, we are individuals. And I want you to take a moment to find yourself before God today and define what is between you and Him and say, Lord, I want my life to be like Jesus. I wanna be a vessel you work through. I wanna be more. You work through. I be a vessel you work through. I want to be a vessel you work through. I want to be more like you. If you can use anything, Lord, you can use me. You can use anything, Lord, you can use me. Take my hands, Lord, take my hands, Lord, and my feet. Touch my heart, Lord, speak to me. If you can use anything, Lord, you can use. Close your eyes and sing it to the Lord. If you can use anything, Lord, you can use me. If you can use, anything, Lord, you can use me. Take my hands, Lord. Take my hands, Lord, and my feet. Touch my heart. Touch my heart, Lord, speak through me. If you can use, anything, Lord, you can use me. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow. Let them flow in ceaseless prayer. Take my moments and my days. Private moment with their Lord. If you're here this morning and you're saying in your heart, I need Jesus. I want to have a relationship with God. I want to have a relationship with Jesus. I want Jesus to be Lord over my life. I want to be a child of God. I want my sins to be forgiven. And I want to live like a true Christian. If any of these applies to you, I want to encourage you, just while every eye is closed, to raise up your right hand and I'll pray for you. Just quietly slip up your right hand and I'm going to pray with you and everybody else. Just lift up your right hand. Is there anybody here who wants to give your life to Jesus? God bless you. Is there anybody else who wants to make this commitment? You want to have a relationship with God. You want your life to speak and say good things. Like Abel's life. Abel died, and to today, his life is speaking. You want to have one of those lives, but it begins with a relationship with Jesus. Just raise up your right hand. I just want to see it, and we'll pray. Just raise up your right hand. Thank you, Jesus. Right. Why don't we all just say this prayer together? Say, Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
I believe with my heart.
I believe with my heart.
That only you can give me a good life.
That only you can give me good life.
That true living starts with you.
That true living starts with you.
Because you are the bread of life.
Because you are the bread of life.
You are the source of true life.
You are the source of true life.
No one has life.
No one has life.
Without having Jesus.
Without having Jesus.
So I ask you today.
So I ask you today.
To come into my heart.
To come into my heart.
To be Lord over my life.
To be Lord over my life.
Forgive my sins, Jesus.
Forgive my sins, Jesus.
Cleanse me, Jesus.
Cleanse me, Jesus.
From every sin.
From every sin.
Anything I have committed.
Anything up.
That does not please you. Please forgive me.
Please forgive me.
Let your blood wash me.
Let your blood wash
me. Let your blood wash me.
Let your blood wash
me. Let your blood wash my spirit.
Let your blood wash my spirit.
Let your blood wash my soul.
Let your blood wash my soul.
And let your blood wash my body.
And let your blood wash my body.
Let your blood wash my mind.
Let your blood wash my mind.
Save me, Jesus.
Save me, Jesus.
By your precious blood.
By your precious blood.
Thank you for loving me.
Thank you for loving me.
And for giving your life for my sake.
And for giving your life for my sake.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
For hearing my prayer.
For hearing my prayer.
Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Put your hands together for the Lord. Now, while you remain standing, we want to come to the Lord's table and we want to have communion today. Amen.
Amen.
Now, remember what I told you. Jesus wanted us to remember this, that it is not free. For you to be a Christian cost him something. And that alone should make you take your relationship with God seriously. That someone paid a very high price to redeem you. Amen.
Amen.
And so today as we come before the Lord's table, you want to tell him, Lord, I do not take this for granted. That let there never be a day where I take the bread and the wine for granted. You know, in the Bible, some people were joking with it. You know, some guys would come to church and they would get drunk on communion. And some people would rush for the bread and eat all while others were still coming. And they wouldn't wait for the others. And because some people took communion as it was lunchtime or something. So they wouldn't eat in their homes. They would just go to the church and eat communion that is there. I mean, the whole thing was just messed up, you know. And the Bible said the attitude to them was like the table of the Lord is contemptible. It's like you can treat it with contempt without consequences. But that's not true. And the Bible says because of that, some people even died. Because this is a serious thing. Amen.
Amen.
Today, as we take communion, I want you to approach it with seriousness and know that this is the body of Jesus Christ. It's a token, but it's the body and it's the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for you. It has two messages in it. One, that God loves you. And two, that people who are not redeemed by the blood are in a very bad situation. They are in a very bad situation. That is why a price this high has to be paid to redeem them from that situation. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Bow your heads with me again and let us pray. Father, we pray that you redeem the elements of communion today, the body and the blood which were broken and shed for us, for our sins, to bring us closer to God. To make us who we have become today. Thank you, Lord, for loving us so much and giving up so much that we can have what we have. May we value our Christian lives. May we value our relationship with you. And may we not just trivialize the important things such as communion. We thank you for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Brothers, sisters,
we are one.
bring one to everybody.
And our lives have just begun. Oh, in the Spirit we are young and will live forever. Oh, sons of God, hear His holy word. Gather round the table of the Lord. Eat His body, drink His blood, and we'll sing a song. Sons of God, hear His holy word. Gather round the table of the Lord. Eat His body, drink His blood, and we'll sing a song.
Put the scripture on the screen. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. Well, the Bible says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness. By whose stripes we are healed. Amen. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ comes with a double benefit. One of them is the forgiveness of our sins. The other one is the healing of our bodies. Amen.
Amen.
It comes together. It's just like this. Right? It says, He bare our sins in His own body. And then He did what? He says, by His stripes we are healed. You know, there's another one. Psalm 103 and verse 1. Psalm 103 and verse 1. It says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. The benefits of knowing the Lord, the advantages of knowing the Lord. He says, don't despise or forget or neglect any of the benefits. There are benefits in knowing the Lord. Hallelujah. What are the benefits? Number 3, verse 3. He forgives all your iniquities. Can you see that? And next benefit is He healeth all your diseases. The same sacrifice that purchased you and forgave your sins is the same sacrifice that heals your diseases. It's just like that. It's just like that. A part of it takes care of your sins. The other part heals your body. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Most people have faith for God forgiving their sins, but they don't have faith for God healing their bodies. But I want you to know that He's a healing Jesus. He's not just a forgiving Jesus. There is no sin you have committed that God cannot forgive you. And there is no disease hiding in your body that God cannot heal. I said there is no disease that God cannot heal.
Amen.
You have to believe it. You have to believe both. You can't believe one and leave the other. And so today as we take communion, I want you to have faith for the healing of diseases. Amen.
Amen.
Healing of diseases. Whatever disease, sometimes it's a disease of your mind. You know, just the way you think, it needs healing. but God will heal every disease. Hallelujah. So take the bread with me. Just take the top of the bread and say with me, the body of Jesus Christ.
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 Then take the wine also and say with me, the blood of Jesus Christ.
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 The blood of Jesus
Christ. You may drink. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Sing it again, I will cling. So I'll cherish the old. Power to forgive sins. Power to wash away the stains and scars that sin has left on our souls, on our hearts, and on our bodies. Thank you that only you have power to change a man from the inside out. You can change us at our very core. You can change our character. You can change our very beings, Lord. Today we pray that that power that was at work in Christ on the cross will be activated in us also. The power that heals diseases, the power that breaks curses, the power that breaks the power of the enemy over God's people in the name of Jesus. The power that has caused people to quit smoking, the power that has caused people to quit drinking, the power that has caused people to break many enslaving habits through the years, the power that has opened blind eyes, the power that has even raised the dead, oh God, let that same power go to work on behalf of your people. Let it heal diseases. Let it dissolve tumors. Let it heal sicknesses, family diseases, inherited diseases and traits in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Let that power go to work on behalf of your people.
Yes,
Father, let that power stand between God's people and any demonic activity going on in their lives. Every demonic stronghold, we break it in the name of Jesus. We break every demonic stronghold in the name of Jesus. Devil, lose your power over God's people in the name of Jesus. You will not enslave God's people.
Yes.
We belong to God.
Amen.
God has purchased us with his blood.
Amen.
His we are, and him we will serve.
Amen.
We will serve God with our lives. We will serve God with our families. We will serve God the rest of our days. Jesus is our Lord, and he is our master, and you have no part in us. Thank you, Lord, for your blessing. We thank you in Jesus' name. And everybody says amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Put your hands together for the Lord. Amen. Are you blessed this morning? Yeah.